Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the story of Gideon. We've taken Hebrews chapter 11 as our basis for this series of studies. And we studied the story of Rahab last Sunday evening. And I looked at Hebrews chapter 11 and I read the words, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." And when I read that, "time would fail me," I smiled inwardly and thought, I've got till the end of October, so we've got plenty time to look at the stories of these characters who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, as we go on doing this series of studies, I think we need to remind ourselves that there is no better way to prepare for the future, especially if the future is going to bring changes, no better way than to learn from the past. And we should learn from the past, first of all that we can about the life of faith. Living life in obedience to God, whatever changes may come, whatever situations we may face, and whatever happens, whether early in our lives or later on in our lives. And the second thing we have to learn from the past, so that we might apply it to the present and to the future, is to learn to see God's hand and God's activity in people, that is, in people's lives, and in their situations. And to see God's hand and God's activity before the situation actually comes about, during the situation as it develops, and after the situation as the story continues. And if we learn, especially on this second level, seeing and discerning God's hand and God's activity, then the focus of our thinking will be on God. And our attitude with regard to the whole of our handling of our own lives and our situations will be an attitude of waiting on God. And human nature, being what it is, doesn't like waiting. We always want it now. We prefer having had it yesterday. But this business of waiting is not something that comes easily to any of us. But one of the things we have to learn from this series of studies is the importance of waiting upon God. Not least because those who wait upon God renew their strength. Those who decline to wait upon God run themselves into the ground and reach a stage of exhaustion when they're no use to anybody, let alone of use to God. So underlying all that we're saying tonight, and we'll say it many more times yet, is this emphasis on discerning God and waiting on God. But if we're going to understand the story of Gideon rightly and learn from it, we have first of all to recall the story of Joshua. And as we pointed out last Sunday evening, we're not told in Hebrews 11 very much about Joshua. His name's not even mentioned. We are told about the walls of Jericho, and we are told about the story of Rahab the prostitute who came to faith and become a true servant of God. All we were told about Joshua was in relation to the start of his ministry and his leadership, for which leadership Joshua had been prepared over quite a number of years in the company of Moses and learning from Moses. It used to be, I don't know what it is now, but an apprentice would always be attached to a journeyman. And in a sense, the apprentice, to begin with, that didn't do a great deal. He had to watch how the journeyman did it. And Joshua did this. He was Moses' servant. And he was taken by Moses into all sorts of different situations of dealing with God. And he learned, and he learned, and he learned. And because he learned, as a comparatively young man, he was ready for God when the time came. I've checked up as best as I can, and at the beginning of the book of Joshua, Joshua had been about 70 years of age. And at the end of the book of Joshua, when he died, he was something like 110 years old. So once again, we're dealing with a spell of 40 years. 40 years of the leadership of a man who had been well prepared by God. And when we come to the end of the book of Joshua, we mentioned this last Sunday evening, in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua at verse 31, we read, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work which the Lord did for Israel." You see, there was not only Joshua, there were men who stood and worked with him, who had been through all sorts of difficult and demanding situations in which they had triumphed by the grace of God. They had proved the faithfulness of God. And after the death of Joshua, the children of Israel stayed faithful, serving the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. And then when we turn over to the book of Judges, and it's here that we have the story of Gideon and others, in the book of Judges chapter 2, at verse 10, I hope I've got the right reference, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord." And I would like to know why they didn't know the Lord. I'm not prepared to say that the elders who outlived Joshua failed to teach them, although that may be the case, or failed to show them an example. That may be the case, but I don't know. They did not know the Lord or the work which God had done for Israel. Why did they not know the past story? Well, why do a lot of you people sitting here tonight know very, very little of the past history of the Church of Scotland and the times of the Covenanters and persecution and a whole lot of other things? It's because you've never taken the trouble to read it. And there are a great many of you here tonight who have no idea at all of all the battles in this very place, beginning in 1956 and lasting for at least 10 years. The battles of the Lord. Why do you not know about that? It may be because you've never asked either the minister or any of the elders, what was it like in the early days when Mr. Phillips first came? Or to ask some of the folk who have been in the congregation for quite a while, what was this congregation like when you first came? And what was it that made you come? You see, it's so easy to grow up without knowing the Lord and without knowing the stories of all that the Lord has done for his people. But look in Judges chapter 2 at verse 11. They didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know the work that the Lord had done, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the... They turned away from God to false gods. You see, they forgot the past of their own people. We could say, they forgot the past of their own church. They forgot God. And isn't it so easy to forget God? People say, oh, you know, I've just been so busy this week. Oh, it's been one of these weeks. I haven't had time to read my Bible. I haven't really had time to pray. Why not? We just forget. Oh, you see, perhaps we don't mean to forget, but we do. And they forgot God. They forgot what God had done for them. They forgot all that they had received from God. And sometimes, you know, we get so complacent. Oh, you know, we're well-established Christians now. We think spiritually and this and that, and we forget. What does the hymn say? And every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are His alone. Why are you here tonight instead of sitting at home watching the rubbish of a Sunday evening on television or in a hall somewhere playing bingo? The grace of God. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, you've never been interested in these things or a variety of other things. Let me tell you, and I know it for myself, if God were to withdraw His saving, keeping grace from us, we would discover very soon how quickly we would simply depart from God. And that's the situation here in Judges chapter 2 at verse 11. They forgot that the life they needed and the life they wanted, the life that was safe and the life that was sure and the life that was good, was found in God and only in God. They forgot the past. Now, I acknowledge, as the New Testament teaches, that there is a right way to forget the past. Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting the things that are past, I press toward the mark for the prize. But that's a different emphasis. I see that I'm turning back in my Bible to the book of Joshua again. Chapter 4, at verse 20. After they had crossed the river Jordan, and they took 12 stones out of Jordan. Joshua chapter 4 at verse 20. The 12 stones which they took out of the river Jordan, with them Joshua set up in Gilgal as a little cairn of stones. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried the waters to let you pass through. Tell your children. Oh, what a word to parents. Tell your children about your own Christian life. Tell your children about the years that you lived when you weren't a Christian. Tell your children at the appropriate age and time, of course, as they are able to cope with it. Tell your children of the times, even when you were a Christian, you backslid from God and you wasted your life. Tell your children of how it was with you in your younger days in Sandyford and in some other church. Tell your children so that they will grow up knowing that there is a God who does things. Tell your children. Because you see, if we don't tell our children and our young people as they grow up, then they will grow up not knowing God and forgetting God. Tell your children of churches that used to be great evangelical churches, and they're not even churches now. Often when I'm going home, I go out the door and I look across Argyle Street and Sochi Hall Street to the old building of Finiston Church, Andrew Bonner's church, a church that in past days knew great waves of revival. You read in Andrew Bonner's diary, oh, it's now 7 or 8 weeks, and No one has sought the Lord for salvation. And he was worried, because he was looking all the time for souls to be saved. And carved out in the lintel of the stone of the door of Finiston Church, "He that winneth souls is wise." It's not even a church now. Tell your children about churches and mission halls and organizations that were once blessed by God and used by God, and then they declined and disappeared. Yes, I know that there are all sorts of factors, demolition of houses, movement of population, but very often the real root cause of the decline was spiritual failure. And this is how we come eventually to the stories in the book of Judges. And if you know the book of Judges at all, you'll know that the story is a story of successive fluctuations in the life and the fortunes of the people of Israel. Times of blessing. You know, the land had rest 40 years, and they rested in the blessing of God and in the goodness of God, and then down they went into a trough of failure and desolation. Oh, there are so many reasons that we could adduce for this. And part of the reason was incomplete obedience. If you were to go through the book of Judges, especially the first chapter, we haven't time tonight, verse 21, verse 27, verse 29, verse 30, you would find this kind of thing repeated. "The people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites." And then on it goes. "The people, and they didn't do this, and the people, and they..." Oh, they went so far in obedience to God. And then they called a halt. Jesus told a very fascinating story in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 12. Listen to this. "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest, but he finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and brings with him 7 other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." You hear the gospel, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you find forgiveness of sins, and you're assured of forgiveness of sins, and oh, you confess the Lord, and yes, maybe you join the church, and for a spell you're eager and glad, and then, I don't know how it comes about, the house of your heart or your life is really empty, and all that once filled it comes back multiplied. That's what happened in the book of Judges. They had great opportunity to press right on in the will of God for the blessing of God, but they held back. And so we have the story of the book of Judges. It covers something like 300 years. We've already referred to chapter 2 at verse 11. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The end of verse 15, they were in sore straits, and they cried to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. And so it went on down through the generations. They drifted away from God. Then life became difficult. The pressures became great. And when the pressures were really great, oh, how they prayed. Isn't it true? When something happens in our lives, oh, how we pray. Aye. What does it say in the long Psalm 119? "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy law. And the pressures led to prayer, and God heard and answered their prayer, and he would raise up a deliverer, and that led to blessing and to a new start. And then in due time that led to compromise and disobedience, and the pattern went on like that over a spell of 300 years, until at the very end of the book of Judges in chapter 21-25, the situation is described as every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and that is anarchy. And we're getting very near to that in Britain in the 1990s. Each person his own good, each person setting his own standards. Oh yes, you may think adultery is wrong, but I don't think it's wrong. After all, we're in love, and so that makes it all right. That makes it all wrong. I like the story of a persistent thief. And in court, apparently, he said, "Well, oh no, I would never steal from a widow or something like that, but oh, from Marks and Spencer, well, that's all right." Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. And when the people of God get to that kind of state, the situation is really grim. If you know your Bible at all well, you'll know that at the end of Judges, there's the story of Ruth, but when you pass over that, you come to Samuel. At the beginning of Samuel, you're told that the word that was set over the life and the work of the people of God was the word Ichabod. The glory is departed. Can you imagine a church that God has left? That's the context of the stories of the book of Judges. And in that context, and in that pattern, we come to the story of Gideon. As I pointed out, it's in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we can't cover it all. But at the end of chapter 5, the land had rest for 40 years. God's good hand and God's good blessing was upon the people, their life and their work, for 40 years. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "The children of Israel, who had been so blessed by God, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Why did they do that? I do not know. Was it stupidity? Was it rebellion? Was it perversity? Sheer cussedness? You know, you get it sometimes in children, and you say, "Now don't do that," and they immediately do it. That's what I mean by perversity. That's human nature. Was it complacency? Or was it carelessness in handling their own lives? Not meaning to depart from God, not meaning to do evil in the sight of the Lord, but somehow or other, by mishandling their lives, very often by sheer lack of discipline, they drifted away from God, and they ended on the wrong road altogether. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian. You see, God didn't leave them to go wrong. God said, I'll have to bring them to their senses. And God delivered them into the hand of Midian. God led them into a situation of difficulty, a situation in which they were deprived of God's blessing, a situation in which they were deprived of their dignity. The picture of Gideon gathering some of the grain and then scurrying away to hide in a cave somewhere to sort of beat out the wheat out of the chaff. What humiliation. What loss of dignity there was. They lost their property. They lost their happiness. The circumstances into which God led them and their experiences in these circumstances humiliated them. And they were brought very, very, look at chapter 6, verse 6. And Israel was brought very low. I'm sorry that there's that little word, very. God didn't just have to bring them low to turn their hearts back to himself. He had to bring them very low. We're a stubborn lot, aren't we? And we like our own way and we stick to our own way, even when we know perfectly well we're in the wrong. Well, that's what the children of Israel did. And they were brought very low because of Midian. And eventually the people of Israel cried for help to the Lord. They didn't cry out and say, "Oh God, why should this happen to us?" They cried to the Lord. They cried to the Lord to save them. And God spoke to them in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And spoke very, very wonderfully to them. And that's the beginning of the story of Gideon. And at the beginning of the story of Gideon, the picture we have is of God waiting for his people to look to him, to wait upon him, to cry to him, to put their trust in him, so that God could send them a man to lead them out of their difficulty into newness of life and of blessing and of service. And the whole story, it's a fascinating story, chapter 6, 7 and 8. The last time we studied the book of Judges, we took a whole Sunday service for chapter 6, another for chapter 7, another for chapter 8. It's a great story. But there's a cloud at the end of it. Gideon was mightily used by God. And then he grew proud. And having become proud, he became a hindrance to God's people. And he led them astray out of the will of God. And as soon as Gideon was dead, yes, chapter 8, verse 33, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and played the harlot after Baal. Gideon was their minister for 40 years. And as soon as he was gone, the people turned away from God. Now look at Gideon the man. I tried to emphasize it as we read chapter 6 earlier in the service. Gideon the man was not very promising or very impressive at the start of the story. Gideon, in a sense, is a prime example of what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen the weak things of the world. Well, Gideon was one of these. And that was the man that God chose. And I suppose, in a sense, as we hurry on, we should contrast the attitude that prevails nowadays in a great area of Christian life and service, where we're always looking for gifted people. It's not gifted people who are needed. It's humble people who trust God. I was looking back in my old notes and found references to the story of Jonah. It says there, God appointed a worm. Yes. Gideon, I hope I'm not doing the man an injustice, I almost feel giddy. Say, no, you're all right, Mr. Philip. It's true. I was a poor thing at the beginning. I really was. But Gideon was God's choice. The story of Gideon, in some ways, you know, is an illustration of the verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. Men who won strength out of weakness. That's the story of Gideon. Weakness turned to strength. It's an amazing story, and a very encouraging story. And all I need to do is really to highlight for you. You can read the story yourself. In chapter 6 at verse 11, as we pointed out, Gideon hiding. He was afraid. He was demoralized. He was resigned. Oh, well, this is how things are. Nobody can do anything about this. That was Gideon. His whole attitude was hopeless. And then when we come to verse 13, I think we find Gideon in the presence of God. I think it's a mixture of being cynical and complaining. Well, if the God of our fathers is the God that our fathers have told about, why has he let all this happen to us? Gideon's really saying, you know, he didn't know he was speaking to God. He thought he was only speaking to an angel. Never occurred to him that the angel might tell God, but that's by the way. And he was saying to the angel, well, what we really feel, we really feel that God's let us down. You know, we've battled and we've struggled and we've done this and we've done that and we've done our best to be faithful and look what happened to us. God's let us down. And then in verses 14, 15 and 16, Gideon unbelieving. We read it. Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And Gideon said, Lord, how can I? Oh, God, not I can't do that. I'm a poor thing. I could never do that. Now, there's a lot of people in Christian life, when they're asked to do a certain piece of stuff, I could never do that. I think the Lord says, even the minister something says, what about trying? I will be with you, says God. I'm sending you. How can I deliver Israel, said Gideon? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And, there are some quite important people in my clan, but, I'm one of the poor things. I'm one of the weakest. I'm one of the least. And the Lord says, but Gideon, are you not listening? I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And then in verses 17 and 18, we find Gideon, weak in faith, asking for a sign. And the amazing thing, you know, God's an amazing God. God could easily say, now Gideon, I am God and there is none other. Are you going to believe me or are you not? But God came down to Gideon's level. All right, said God, if you want a sign, organize things and I'll give you a sign. And God came down to Gideon's level and gave him the sign. But look at verse 22. Having got the sign, Gideon said, alas. That's a strange reaction, isn't it? Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. After the sign, still weak in faith. Oh, how much we need nowadays to be told this, that signs and wonders are concessions to weakness. They are not indications of strength. And that's evident from the story of Gideon. But in verses 22, 23, and 24, we find Gideon at a turning point. Alas, said Gideon. Peace, said God. And Gideon built an altar. his faith, which had been so clouded and so quenched by circumstances. And let's not be too hard on Gideon. We all know how difficult it is really to believe when things are hard. But Gideon, under the gracious discipline of God's providence, and because of God kindly coming down to Gideon's level, Gideon's faith, which had been clouded and quenched by circumstances, was affirmed, and he began to look to the future with hope. And hope's very important. And in verses 25, 26, and 27, God said to Gideon, "Now, your faith's beginning to be affirmed. Start exercising it at home." And God said to Gideon, "Now you go home and get rid of the things in the life of your home that God cannot bless. Things that are coming between you and God." And the big problem was his father's altar to a false god. And we should ask ourselves the question, did Gideon's parents realize that their way of life was standing in the way of their son being and becoming a servant of God? It's quite a challenge to parents. Is our way of life, is our attitude, is our handling of ourselves and our homes and our families a means of grace to enable our family to go with God into God's future? Or, like Gideon's father, is the basic pattern and motivation of our life hindering our children? A very important question. And Gideon, in faith, acted. And he acted at night. And he was hoping that everybody would be asleep and nobody would notice what he was doing. And he got his 10 men and he went by night and he knocked down the pagan altar and built an altar to the Lord. We read the story. Can imagine mourning and all the commotion and all the searching to find out who had done this terrible thing, desecrating the altar of Baal. And then Gideon saw them coming to his house. They found out. And then, to his amazement, Gideon's father said, "Stop." Gideon, being right with God, was the instrument of God in restoring his father from backsliding. It's a great story, isn't it? Well, I think it's a great story. I think I saw two of you smiling. It is a great story. It really is. What a God we have. His father responded. So we challenged parents a wee while ago. So let's challenge children. Do young people, young Christians, whose Christian obedience is compromised, do such young Christian people realize that they could be the main barrier that is keeping their parents from being right with God? Gideon's faith, we've got to stop. Gideon's faith was emerging. Gideon's faith was growing stronger. Then verse 33, the enemy, the devil, complications. Verse 34, but the Spirit of God took possession of Gideon. One translation has it, the Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. And as a result, that there were tremendous possibilities open for Gideon. This man who had been such a poor thing, And look at him now, the mighty man of God. Do you want God to do this kind of thing for you? Well, give your life to God. You may be surprised at his methods, but oh, he'll make you men and women of faith and trust and service. Yes, in Gideon there were still doubts and fears. And again he asked for signs. We read about it. And he got the sign. He said, now God, please don't be angry. You gave me the sign to reassure me, but please don't be angry. Will you do it again? I sighed just now, but it's time I'm stopping. I wonder if God sighed. Oh, well, Gideon, we'll do it again. What a God. Oh, his patience with us. Always coming down to our level, teaching us, coaxing us, encouraging us, reassuring us. And so it was with Gideon. Read chapter 7 for yourself. The story of Gideon's army. He started off with 32,000 and the enemy had 135,000. 5-1 against. And God said, Gideon, your army's too big. And by different processes, the army was reduced from 32,000 to 300. Think of how that would appear in statistics for the General Assembly. Oh, what a panic it would cause. Down to 300. Isn't it true, my friends? We're all so afraid when numbers go down. Several different people said, congregation was a bit thin this morning. Yes, I noticed as well. Maybe I shouldn't have noticed. God's not dependent on numbers. And in chapter 7 and verse 3, God said, proclaim in the ears of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home. Off you go home. Of course, you'll lose your share in the victory that's about to be won. Chapter 7, verse 9, arise and go. But if you're still afraid, send spies. And they were afraid, so they sent spies. And they discovered in verses 13 and 14 that the whole army of the Midianites was already in a state of panic. And the battle hadn't started yet. God had it all prepared. And there was a great victory. Can you imagine Gideon and his 300 men, after it was all over, saying, why did we doubt God? I think I'll leave you with that question. Why do we doubt God? Is God a chancer? Is God a schemer? Does he lead you up the garden path just to drop you? Why do we doubt God? The whole story of Gideon is the story of God, of what God can do with unimpressive lives and what God can make them. And he did that with Gideon. And Gideon was greatly used by God. And he became so aware of it that he became proud. And he not only ceased to be any use to God, he became a barrier and a hindrance. And right after Gideon died, the people went astray. Amen, and may God bless to us the story of Gideon.